It seems like quite often on the news, whether it's in the, or on the news, in the newspaper, radio, you'll hear about somebody getting robbed, somebody getting beaten, somebody even sometimes getting murdered. And it'll be in front of a number of people. A number of people will witness the act, and yet not a single one intervenes to do anything. Why is that? Well, because there's a cost that comes with caring. There's a cost that comes with showing concern. There's a price to be paid. Many people today just simply say, I'm going to look out for number one, and regardless of what's happening to anyone else, I am not going to get involved. That's certainly not a new way of thinking, is it? We know from reading the New Testament that there were a priest and a Levite who had the same philosophy, the same way of thinking. They were looking out for number one. They didn't want to get involved. They saw the man, he had been beaten, left half dead, been robbed. What'd they do? They just walked on by. Because there was a cost involved with caring for that man. Notice what it cost the Good Samaritan. He took the man, he helped him, dressed wounds, took him back to an inn, paid for him to get taken care of. See, there was a cost involved in caring. Many people today simply don't want to incur that cost. They don't want to. Too high a price for caring. Too high a price. We find out in Philippians chapter 2 about cost. There is a cost to caring. In Philippians chapter 2, when Paul wrote that to the church at Philippi, he had this to say to them. Notice, beginning in verse 4, Philippians chapter 2, Paul writes this. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Look out for, be concerned about, the interest of others. In that same chapter, verse 20, Paul writes, For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. Paul said there are many people who simply are too concerned about themselves. They're not concerned about the condition of other people because it comes at too high of a price. They don't want to get involved. They're just concerned about themselves. Think about what condition we would be in if that was Christ's philosophy. Just think about how sad a state we would be in if that's how Christ felt. Oh, the sacrifice was too great. Caring came at too high a price. But thankfully, He cared enough to die for us. There was another person, this time in the Old Testament, that illustrates the price of caring. And that person is Nehemiah. I'd like for us to turn back, especially to Nehemiah chapter 1, but you see this throughout the book. We see the price Nehemiah paid for caring. What it cost him to care. The first thing is seen in Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 2. Almost at the very beginning of the book, we see Nehemiah's concern. We see his interest that he shows in his people. Remember where Nehemiah is. He's back in Persia. He is the cupbearer. That doesn't sound like a very important position, does it? Oh, he's going to take the cup to the king. But in that civilization, that society, that was a very high position. That was a position of honor and authority. So Nehemiah had a pretty good life back with the king. But remember that many of his people were back in Jerusalem. Many of them had undergone terrible sufferings. They were wanting to rebuild the city, rebuild the walls, rebuild the temple, even though that was 1,000 miles away. Notice what Nehemiah does, Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 2. he hears a report that Hanani, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. Remember, of course, this happened some about 70 years before this, because this is about the end of the captivity, approximately, or in that range. So we have Nehemiah here. He hears the report because he wants to know how they're doing. He wants to know how his people are doing back in Jerusalem. He's concerned about them. Some people today would not be concerned at all. You know, he was living a pretty good life back with the king. Had all the food he needed, had a wonderful place to live, had a high position, had authority, had honor. But none of that kept him from caring. So he inquires about their welfare. There were a lot of people back in Palestine. There were a lot of people back in Jerusalem. And notice the report. They're in bad shape, Nehemiah. They're living in poverty. The city has been basically destroyed. The temple's gone. The walls are broken down. They've been persecuted. They've suffered. See, Nehemiah cared. Did he have to care? No. But he did. He was very concerned about them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we have a principle, you might say, laid down for us about caring. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we'll begin in verse 25 and following. Notice this principle that Paul tells the church at Corinth they need to practice. He tells them in that chapter that they're all part of one body. He says in verse 25 that there be no schism or division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. Well, what does that mean? If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. There's the principle. He says, if you care for one another, that means at least one thing. If any one of you suffers, all of you should suffer. See, that's a price you have to pay for caring. You know, if you don't care for one another, then when that person is suffering health problems or the loss of a loved one or money problems or whatever, if you don't care, then there's not going to be any cost to you because you don't care. But if you do care, then you're going to be suffering right along with that person. You're going to be feeling their pain. You're going to be feeling their loss. And as a result, as we'll see with Nehemiah, that will cause you to do something. It will cause you to do something. Also, on the very next book that Paul writes to them, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, this time verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 7. Let's go back to verse 6 and we'll see who he's talking about. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 6. Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the consolation, the comfort, with which he was comforted in you, when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. Notice what we learn from that. God comforts the downcast. And he did that this time by comforting us by the coming of Titus. There's a little saying in one of the secretaries at school's office, and I don't remember it exactly, but I think it has to do with this verse. It's something about you bring joy to this office. Or no, everybody brings joy to this office. Some when they enter, some when they leave. Well, That's kind of what he's saying here. We're supposed to bring joy, comfort, consolation, encouragement by His coming. People shouldn't be glad that we left. When we're going to them, when they're downcast, when they're hurting, whatever, then we're to bring comfort to them so that they're glad when they see us coming, because they know what we're going to do. We're going to bring comfort. Why? Because we care. And as we noticed in our announcements, there's a lot of people who need caring right now. A lot of people need comfort. A lot of people need encouragement. A lot of people are downcast and downtrodden. They're hurting. So they need us. Because we'll need them someday. We'll be downcast. We'll be hurting. We'll need help. So we will want them to come and help us. So Titus, when he came, people were glad because he was bringing comfort. So Nehemiah had that same frame of mind, that same attitude. He was very, very concerned about them. And this concern led him to be compassionate. This is point number two. Notice Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 4. After he heard about the survivors and how bad a shape they were in, notice verse 4, what he does. So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Notice his reaction. When he heard about the terrible condition of his brethren back in Palestine, back in Jerusalem, he wept and mourned. See, he felt their pain. He felt for it. He was living the good life. Remember, he was in great shape. Had everything he needed. And he was a long ways from them. 1,000 miles at that time was halfway around the world. But he wept and mourned for them, fasted and prayed. We see his compassion. That goes back to when someone suffers, we're to suffer. That's what he was doing. See the cost? If he didn't care, he wouldn't have wept or mourned or fasted or prayed. But since he did care, he did those things. He was so concerned about them. He was compassionate. He felt their fate was his fate, their sorrow, his sorrow. In Matthew's account of the gospel, Matthew chapter 9, a couple of verses there tell a similar story. Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 and 36. Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 and 36. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. See his compassion? See his concern? His concern came at a great price. A great price. As I mentioned, we're to weep with those who weep. We're to exhibit sympathy for others. Peter says that. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. All of you have unity of mind and sympathy. Have that. So that when other people are suffering, you suffer. In other words, you're feeling for them. You're feeling what they feel. When you feel what they feel, that's going to prompt you to do something. See, that compassion needs to display itself in some type of action. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, remembering what Christ has done for us, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, we're told this. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Having a hard time turning there. Here we go. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, that's you and I, those of us who are sitting here listening, you and I are the elect of God. holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long suffering. See, when we put on tender mercies, kindness, we're going to feel compassion. We're going to feel that for others who are hurting. If we go back a book, Philippians chapter 2, we already read some from there, but notice this time verse 12. Philippians chapter 2. Now remember what he's already said in Philippians chapter 2 at the very beginning of the chapter about how we're not to just look out for our own interests, but the interest of others. Notice verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What's involved in that? What has he been talking about in the first part of the chapter? About our compassion, our care, our concern, our sympathy, our kindness toward other people. So that's part of what we're to do. We are to show concern and care. Very important. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And of course, a lot of that chapter is about look to Christ and see what He is like. What has He done? Has He shown care? Has He shown concern? Has He shown compassion? Has He shown kindness? Yes, He has. So we're to put on the robes of Christ, as Paul once put it. That's what we're to do. Christ was compassionate. We're to be compassionate as well. What next did Nehemiah do? Beginning in verse 5, his care led him to be compassionate. His compassion led him to pray. Here's his prayer, Nehemiah chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Why does he mention that? Because that's the reason Jerusalem was destroyed. Because they had not kept the commandments, the ordinances, the law that God had given to them. That's why Nebuchadnezzar's army was sent in. That's why the city was destroyed. That's why they were taken into captivity. So here his prayer is, we know we're in the predicament we're in because it's our fault. So see, Nehemiah is identifying with them. I mean, he's putting himself in their shoes. And so even though they have sinned, he goes to God and asks God, basically, to forgive them. So, again, we see that sympathy that he's showing, that compassion. And it led to him praying. You know, this should be a natural response, I guess is the way to put it, for us. When we learn of someone who is in desperate need of our prayers, our just natural response should be, I'm going to go to the Father. I'm going to do that. That should just be a natural, probably the first response, is to go to the Father. Moses prayed for Israel time after time. He prayed for Israel. Daniel prayed for Israel, prayed for his people. John chapter 17, verse 20, Jesus prayed for all believers. So we see this over and over. There's a pattern throughout the Bible that different people have displayed their concern, their compassion, their interest, by going to God and praying for them. And that's something everybody can do. And as I mentioned, you know, this week we have found a number of things. There's a number of people who really, really need our help, really need our care. Yeah, there may be a cost involved, like the Good Samaritan, like Nehemiah, like Christ. But let's don't be like many in the world who just look out for number one. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 10, verse 1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." See, he had a very deep concern. He was very caring about the people of Israel. And then the last thing, Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah has shown his concern. He's shown compassion. He's prayed. And now notice what he does. Nehemiah chapter 2, beginning in verse 4. "He has gone to King Artaxerxes, the king of Persia at the time, the one to whom he was a cupbearer." So he had the ear of the king. The king notices that Nehemiah is sad, has a sad countenance. The king wants to know why. Nehemiah tells him why. Because he's found out that his people are in desperate straits. Chapter 2, verse 4. "Then the king said to me, 'What do you request?' So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said to the king, 'If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it.'" He showed concern, which led to compassion, which led to praying, which led to action. So now he takes action. This is something he can do physically. Now sometimes there's not anything we can do physically. Sometimes prayer would be where we stop. But in this case, Nehemiah knew he could do something. He could go back to Jerusalem and he could help rebuild the city. So that's what he asked the king to do. "I want to go back." Now think of what he's leaving. He's leaving this position of honor. He gets to be with the king. He gets to eat the king's food and live in pretty much luxury compared to most people. But he's willing to give all of that up. He's willing to take a journey of 1,000 miles through harsh land just to go back and help his people, be with them, and rebuild it. And that's going to be at a great cost to him. I mean, his care is going to cost him dearly. What happens when he gets there? Well, he faces opposition. Remember, people around him try and stop him from doing what's right. Some of the people that he went back to help oppose him. But that doesn't stop him. He still goes back. He still continues to do what he set out to do. To rebuild the city, rebuild the temple, rebuild the walls. He's going to do that, regardless of the opposition. More cost involved. It's costing him. But he does it anyway because he cares. It always comes at a price. It comes at a price. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we see the price that Jesus paid. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 21 and following. "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return, when he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." That's what it cost him. That's what he did. He knew when he came to the world that that's how he would die. He knew he would be beaten. He knew he would have the crown of thorns put on his head. He knew he would die that horrible death on the cross. Knew all of that. See, he knew beforehand what it would cost. He knew the price, but that didn't stop him. And we can thank God that it didn't stop him. Because we would be, of most men, most miserable if that cost would have stopped him. But it didn't. And no wonder the great impact of John 3:16. For God so loved the world. What did he do? He sacrificed his only begotten Son. That's what he did. See, it cost God the Father a lot as well. He sacrificed because he gave up his Son to come to this world and die. It cost. Everything that's good does. It came at a price. But because of that, you and I can be saved. He shed his blood in his death. We contact that blood when we're immersed, when we're baptized. We can continue to contact that blood when we continue to confess our wrongs, continue to repent of our sins. His blood continues to cleanse us. 1 John chapter 1. That's the best news there is. If you need to respond to that good news, I encourage you to do that as David leads us in this song. Let us stand.